When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, but you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say.
Good morning. I think I recognise you all. My name's Mike. I'm the minister here, just in case you're new. Rebecca, we don't see you very often. I'll remind you just in case. And we're continuing with our studies in Luke's Gospel this morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Father, we love your word. We love that when we can pause and hear the Lord Jesus speak, we know there's so much for us to learn, so much for us to be challenged by, so much within us that you want to change. And so we pray that in the power of the Spirit and through your word, you would be at work in us this morning. Refine us like pure gold. Change us to be more the people you want us to be. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a funny passage, isn't it? It's a good passage to reflect on, but it's not an easy passage to hear. It's not often we hear Jesus full of woes to the people around him, not blessing them, but cursing them. And yet that's what we have in front of us this morning. We'll look at up to verse 44, and we'll leave the rest of it for next time. There's enough in there to keep us going for at least a week. Before we dive in, though, I want you to understand the importance of what it is that Jesus says, why it's so important for you and I, even though you and I aren't Pharisees. And he's speaking to them, not to you and I directly, but there is much we can learn. And we can understand that once we take a step back and ask the question, how does God want us to change? Because he does, doesn't he? That's part of the deal with salvation. He doesn't just save us by grace, but he changes us. He transforms us from one step to the next to be more like his son. And I guess we might say that the way God chooses to change us is through heart surgery. Not the kind you get at Adam Brooks, obviously. No valves or ventricles need to be tinkered with by God in this instance, but spiritual heart surgery. As God saves us, his priority is to change us, not in the first instance in terms of how we live on the outside, but he changes us first on the inside, how we think about things, how we feel about things. That's really important. That's a distinctive of the Christian faith. It's important because our outward behavior is always ultimately just an overflow of what's going on the inside in the first place. Now, in case you're wondering if that's a New Testament phenomenon, let me tell you, that was always the gospel message God had for his people. Not just that he would save them, but that he would change them from the inside out. Here's how the prophet Ezekiel put it. Well, he's quoting God. This is what God says through Ezekiel. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's a wonderful illustration, isn't it? I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. Do you see how when God changes us, when he takes our hardened heart of stone that's cold towards him, cold towards the people around us, and gives us this soft heart of flesh that is filled with love for him and for other people, what he's doing is changing our desires. I will put my spirit in you, verse 27, and move you to follow my decrees. We will want to do what is right before God. That's the work that God wants to do within us. I mention this because I think it helps us understand why the Pharisees and why the teachers of the law have such a prominent place, not just in Luke's gospel, but in all the gospels. Because when you pause and think about it, it's not straightforward in the first instance. Why are the bad guys given so much room by the gospel writers? They are terrible spiritual leaders. But the answer is, they're not just there to serve as a contrast to Jesus' teaching. God could have picked anybody in the ancient world to contrast to Jesus. His teaching was unique and distinct and different from everything else around us. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are given so much prominence in the gospel stories because they help us to see what sinful human hearts are like. The Bible teaches us we're all born with the corrupt hearts that our very first parents have. We inherit them from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Our hearts are inclined towards sin, to love ourselves and hate God before God gets to work in us. But as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, God changes those hearts. He gives us new hearts. We're born again. And he changes how we feel about him and the world around us. God changes our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he does that in part as we read texts like this. We see the difference as we look at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We see the difference between what we might call an unregenerate heart, lost in sin, and a heart which is born again of God, a heart which is transformed by God. Which is to say that this morning as we see Jesus pronounce these woes on the religious leaders of his day, it's important that you and I see that God is using this morning for us as a means of heart surgery on us. He is identifying and getting rid of that sinful corruption that still remains in us. And he's working to replace those sinful desires with healthy, godly desires. When we look at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, God is giving us a glimpse of what we were before we knew Jesus. He's showing us what we would be without Jesus. He's showing us what parts of our old nature, if I can put it like that, live on in us. And by doing that, by exposing the wickedness that lies in my heart and your heart, God will change us. That's his intention this morning. We don't glorify in the curses that Jesus offers on the religious leaders, but we take them as a warning. They help us see how we must change. What we find then this morning is a kind of spiritual health check, a heart health check. We're very familiar with passages like this, I guess. I know lots of you have been reading the Bible for many years. And therefore, we miss something when we first read it. There's a shudder of shock that we ought to feel as we read the opening verses and hear how the Pharisee reacts, having invited Jesus for his dinner party. Verse 37, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But here it goes, verse 38, but the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. That's our opening gambit. That's where we should shudder with shock. I hope you see the significance. Because in his heart, the Pharisee has already elevated himself above Jesus and lowered Jesus below himself. The Pharisee thinks it's his place to evaluate Jesus, not Jesus's to evaluate the Pharisee. It's right from the outset an insight into the sinful human heart. Look, just as background, it's important to know that kind of ritualized washing before meals was rich in Jewish tradition. It was described in the Old Testament, but never commanded in these kinds of circumstances. It was commanded in Jewish writings outside of the Bible, and those were the traditions this Pharisee followed, but it was never commanded in the Bible. That is, God himself never said this was significant enough to do at times like this. But this Pharisee was so convinced that this tradition of washing was necessary for holy living, he was so convinced it was needed to please God. What do you see his reaction when Jesus doesn't follow along with this traditional practice? He is, verse 38, surprised. Surprised that Jesus didn't follow the line. Now that surprise is obviously a negative thing in terms of what follows. And we're not really told how the Pharisee expressed his surprise. Perhaps he raised an eyebrow to others seated around the table just enough so that others would see and know that the Pharisee had spotted that Jesus was in error. Perhaps it was a cough of displeasure signaling to others to take notice of how ungodly Jesus was. Perhaps it was even a whispered word of correction in Jesus' ear. We don't know. We're not told. In that sense, we don't need to know. Just from the outset, what's important is how askew the Pharisee's perspective was on righteousness and sin. Because, of course, he was dining, we know, don't we, with the Son of God. He was seated with Jesus the Messiah. His guest was the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, faultless and without sin. Jesus is the physical embodiment of moral perfection. We're told in the Bible Jesus was and is love incarnate. He's described in the Bible as the spotless lamb without fault and blemish. The Pharisee should have fallen down on his knees before Jesus, shouldn't he? Just like Isaiah did in the Old Testament, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's how Isaiah reacted to being in the presence of God. This Pharisee should have been overwhelmed by his guilt before God. He should have cried out for forgiveness from God. He should have come to Jesus on bended knee and proclaimed him Lord and God. But instead, this Pharisee rolls his eyes to his friends. He tuts loudly enough for his other guests to hear. He raises himself as the moral standard and makes it clear that Jesus has fallen short of that standard that he himself has set. And right there, from the outset, do you see, we get a glimpse of a sinful heart on show. It's easy to condemn the Pharisee, but the spotlight must turn to us. Because the truth is that within all of our hearts, tucked away, even just hidden in a corner, is a little part of us that would rather lift ourselves up and condemn others, even if that other is God himself. We'd much rather see others brought low than ourselves, just like the Pharisee. It's human pride. In all its ugliness laid out for us here in the scriptures, we love our pedestals from which we can look down on other people. And so you can understand from that beginning why Jesus speaks so strongly. Jesus just won't have it. We are to sit under God's spotlight, not he under ours. How can the clay question the potter? Is how the Apostle Paul puts the question elsewhere in Scriptures. Jesus' response is tough and searching, and it's good for us to hear. He starts with what we might describe as a kind of general condemnation as we come under the spotlight of God's judgment. Verse 39, follow it with me, will you? Verse 39, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people," because of course they thought they were wise, "did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." It's interesting that Jesus' response doesn't even touch, in the first instance, on the issue of hand washing. The real issue, Jesus says, is about godliness and hypocrisy. That's what's going on here, and Jesus takes us right to the heart of the issue. "Look," he says to the Pharisee, "you make the effort to look the part, like a cup that's clean on the outside, but inside, where it matters most, in your heart, you're like an unclean cup. You're filled with wickedness." Do you see? It's our hearts that need to be cleansed and transformed by God first. Godliness on the inside first. That will always lead to godliness on the outside. But of course, there's no microscope that can see the spiritual heart of a man or woman. But there is a test to see if that divine surgery has happened. And it's not in the public displays of obedience that the Pharisee is concerned with. It's in the private acts of obedience, which no one else sees, says Jesus. Did you catch it there in those verses? "Be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean to you." What you and I do with our money in private is much more revealing of the state of our hearts than any form of public ritual cleansing or going about worship in the life of the church, says Jesus. If I can put it like this, it costs nothing to soap up before eating. In fact, there's much to gain from that kind of outward ritual because lots of other people will see it being done and will be impressed by it. Far from being a sacrifice, that kind of outward display of devotion is really just an opportunity for pride and self-promotion. But not giving, what we do with our money is so often hidden from other people, isn't it? And that's good. We aren't likely to be condemned as selfish if we hold the money to ourselves. We aren't likely to be praised as generous if we give our money away to others in need. Most people around us will never know either way. Therefore, what we do with our money is a much better test of the state of our hearts. There's no gain in being secretly generous to poor people, so it's a good test of how much work God has done in our hearts. I said this morning was something like a spiritual heart health check. So let me ask you, how does your heart stand up to such divine scrutiny this morning? Do you long to do good in a way that brings attention to yourself and to win the praise of people? Or are you joyful and content in doing good to others in quiet and hidden ways that wins only the approval of God? And if you fall short, and I do, with you, will you heed Jesus' loving rebuke this morning? And ask not just for forgiveness, but for strength to change. That's God's intention, isn't it? To cut out the evil and replace it with good. The Pharisee, like the others gathered around the table, is convinced he is this spotless vessel filled with divine love, but he's not. If he were, Jesus said, he'd spend far less on dishwashing soap for fancy rituals and far more on caring for his brothers and sisters in financial and material need. The real issue here is hypocrisy. And Jesus speaks so very bluntly to the Pharisee to root it out, to expose sinful hearts for what they are, so that God might change them for good. He does that for us this morning, by helping us see precisely the mistakes the religious leaders have fallen into. Because far from receiving the blessing of God as they think they deserve, they now receive a divine curse, three woes follow this general condemnation, and the woes serve as a much more detailed challenge for us. Three woes to the Pharisees. I'll try and turn each of them into a learning point for us as we go through. But here's the first one in verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. You're probably quite familiar with this first woe. And the error of the Pharisees is really quite straightforward, isn't it? They give a tenth of their possessions. Here Jesus highlights the herbs and spices in particular, just as they were taught to do in the Old Testament, their tithing. But when it comes to their hidden wealth, that money under the mattress for a rainy day, the money invested in the bank where nobody can see it, nobody can get a hold of it, money saved up to line their nests with comfort and ease, when it comes to that money, the stuff that nobody sees, they are far less generous. There's no tithing taking place there. They want to be seen to be godly, but their tithing of herbs is really just a disguise for selfishness. Their lack of giving to those in need shows a lack of love, not just for God himself, but for people in need around them. The lessons for us are obvious, aren't they? Love, giving to those in need, not lining your own pocket. Love, giving to those in need, not lining your own pocket. All we have is a gift of God, isn't it? Every penny in your wallet is a gracious gift from a loving Heavenly Father. And he tells us in his word that that gift comes with a responsibility. It's to be used wisely. We're to care for our families. We, if you're the breadwinner or one of the breadwinners in your home, we're to provide for our dependents. We're to ensure that they have clothes and food and housing. And if God gives us more than we need to achieve these things, we're to give generously to people in material need around us. Quietly, perhaps through the church, perhaps through a missions agency, perhaps anonymously in an envelope pushed through somebody's letterbox. The money God gives us is a gift to be used for the good of others. We're not called to tithe as they were in the Old Testament. 10% is not given as the standard of giving in the New Testament. We're told to give as we can afford and to be joyous, generous givers. A heart which has undergone God's gracious surgery is a heart which loves to give as generously as we can. A sinful heart, untouched by God, loves to keep for ourselves. God is working in us a new desire to love God and to love others meaningfully and with our finances. It starts with love, and it will express itself in outward obedience. How is your heart this morning? That brings us to our second woe in verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. The second woe really gets to the heart of the first one, doesn't it? If I can put it like that. Their giving of the Pharisees was shaped by public approval, not private devotion. They seek the favour of man, not the blessing of God. They loved not quiet faithfulness, but public fanfare. Who are we to throw stones? Do you not find that wickedness in your hearts at times where you enjoy the praise of others? But in this woe, as Jesus speaks, we see what true godliness is, and it's this. It is to love God's approval and not man's praise. Can you obey and therefore please God when nobody sees, when nobody knows? Is your desire to live in such a way that on that final day, Jesus will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or would you much prefer the people around you to say, "Well done, good and faithful Mike," or whatever your name happens to be? Our sinful hearts want to elevate us. But a really regenerate heart, a heart that's been healed by God's hand, that's a heart that longs only to hear the praise of God, to elevate God. And so again, as God performs this heart check on us, let me ask you, how is your heart this morning? Will you allow God to go on changing you? Which brings us to our third woe, the third and final woe to the Pharisees. Verse 44, woe to you because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. It's an odd expression, but it might help to know that in the Old Testament, you were considered defiled, unclean before God if you touched a dead body or a grave. And so in the day in which Jesus was walking around and sitting with these Pharisees and talking to them, lots of graves were painted very visibly. They were whitewashed so that people knew to avoid them, so that they wouldn't become spiritually defiled. And Jesus uses that image of painting a grave to avoid it as an illustration to explain the impact these Pharisees were having on the people around them. With their self-centered righteousness, they're not blessing people as they think they're doing. Quite the opposite. They are causing others to stumble. They're not helping people grow in faith and godliness. Their desire was just to promote themselves above other people, to lift themselves up as they brought others down. And so because of that, their ministry, because it was so corrupted by their wicked desires, their ministry ultimately served as a curse, as a defilement to the people around them, rather than a blessing. It's the final challenge to us this morning. What's in your heart, God asks of us? Will you love to bless others and not yourself? Christian love, Christian living, will always be marked by self-sacrifice, by promoting the good of other people rather than myself. We sacrifice, we bring ourselves down so that others can be raised up. Do you remember that wonderful verse in Philippians that we're to put the needs of others before our own? Now, the truth is that Jesus is only halfway through these statements, these woes given to the religious leaders. We've only looked at the Pharisees and not, as we go on to verse 45, the teachers of the law. But we'll have to look at those another time. There's not really time to go through those in depth, and I don't want to rush them. For now, it's good to reflect on the challenge that God has. Because God loves us. Because God doesn't want us to remain as we are. Because God wants to change us. You see, when God challenges us, we can ignore him. We can pretend everything's fine. We can pretend that we're fine and push God away. Or we can listen with care and attention and humility. Perhaps you noticed as Margaret read the passage to us, but right at the end of the passage in verse 53 and verse 54, we see how the Pharisees, as well as the teachers of the law, respond to this challenge that Jesus gives them. Can you guess what their reaction will be? Verse 53, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. There's a warning, isn't it, for you and for I? That's the natural, sinful, human reaction to God's word and God's challenge. They didn't like their faults being exposed, not by Jesus, not before the people around them, not before God. And we sometimes are just like those Pharisees. It is tempting to refuse to listen to God's word. It is tempting to refuse to accept God's challenge. But we must be those who reflect on God's challenge. We must be those who accept his word with reverence and humility. We must be those who seek to change, seek to grow in accordance with God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how God wants to change us. His challenge, do you see this morning, is an act of love towards us, not hatred. It's designed to draw us nearer to him, not push us away. It's a resolute desire not to leave us as we are, but to make life good for us as we enjoy him and love the people around us and allow that to overflow in how we live. God's desire is to transform your heart and my heart just a little bit more every day. How is your heart this morning before God? Look, if ever there was a time to share the Lord's Supper, to be reminded that we're saved by grace and not by works, that God doesn't love us because our hearts are already good, but loves us so that our hearts can become good, if ever there was a time for the Lord's Supper, it's now, isn't it? We need to be reminded that we're saved by grace, not by works, and that God's work in us is a work in progress.